Great. So I just want to introduce very good friends of ours. This is my friend Ashley Bell. He'll be ministering today. And Ashley and I have been involved in ministry together around the world since 1984, 1985. So it goes back. We were just little kids then, little teenagers, we wish. But God has brought us in an incredible journey. And Ashley has been here. And we're traveling around British Columbia. Last week we were in Terrace. Next week, Ashley will be in Victoria and then up in Cornell. So it's getting to see some places in beautiful British Columbia. And Pierre is one of Ashley's businessmen that have come with to partner with him in this area. So we just want to welcome you guys. Let's give them a warm Nanaimo welcome. And God bless you, Ash.
Thank you, Mike. Thank you, Mike and Debbie and the elders of this church for having us back. It really is wonderful. Always see it as a privilege to minister. As Mike says, I know that sounds particularly glamorous. We move around the world preaching. Well, there's something right about that, especially when you look at Jesus' last words to his disciples were that we were to go into all nations. You know, it's amazing how people struggle with that. It's amazing how people struggle with the internationalism of Christianity. It's amazing how people will fight that they don't go, but that they'll just stay in a place of comfort and convenience. When in actual fact, Jesus' last words to the disciples were that we were to go. You read that? All right, well, the two of you that have, that's fine, you know. It really is good to travel with Pierre. Pierre is a surgeon, and for him to be away from his practice, I'm appreciating, but it's wonderful to have him here. He's a man that God has put a rich deposit into his heart and life. He's not only gifted as a surgeon, but he's also a very gifted communicator. And so to have him join me on this trip has been a delight. In fact, when he arrived on Friday and I saw him walk through the front and came across to me, I got a little bit choked up, you know. That's just how you feel when you see your sheep. And do you feel that way, Mike? You know, when you're really proud of them. Anyway, I'm putting jam around his mouth. That's a typical South African expression. When you puff someone up, you say, you know, you're just putting jam around my mouth there. Okay, you like that? Well, you welcome to South Africa. Yeah, it is really good. And where's the gentleman that's going off to Turkey? Was his name Dane? So he just played and left, did he? He left already? Has he gone? Oh, man, what a pity. I had a word for him. where are we going this morning? I wanted just to share something of what I honestly feel is a collective partnership that God is putting in our hearts for us to begin to work together. You know, the amazing thing is that what Mike, Debbie, Nadine, and myself have, we do not have a contract between us to say we're going to work for the Lord for the rest of our days on earth. What we do have as we stand in front of you today is many, many years of history and a testimony of God's goodness over our lives. And can I be honest? There's a trust. Can I say also that there is a mutual respect for one another? Can I be honest and say that there's a recognition of what it is that God has done in their life and what it is that he's gifted them with? And that recognition is reciprocated towards Nadine and I. And you know, that for me is amazing, because I think a lot of times in our corporate world, that's how you work together, is you've got to have a contract because you're going to let me down at some point in my life, or maybe possibly things are going to go a bit sour and then are we still going to be friends? And yet there's an incredible thing when God puts hearts together. And so when we talk about a koinonia, and we talk about a fellowship, and we talk about a partnership, I saw Dane, he's still here. Sheep is pretty, you nearly. God was just asking where you were, friend, but he doesn't know that I'm talking to him. no worries, just hang in there. You sit and enjoy your Chelsea bun or whatever it is, your breakfast. Okay, that's what lead guitarists eat. Have a look at what a lead guitarist eats. Okay, if you want to know where they get their inspiration from, it's that thing he's got in the plate, you know. but isn't it an incredible thing that there is just this partnership dynamic? There is just this thing that God has put in our hearts. And the truth is that we're kind of, you know, best friends forever. I know that sounds a bit weak, but that's it. I mean, in terms of some of the battles that he's had to fight, I've been a long way off, but I've prayed for him. And Debs, in terms of the battles that we've had to fight, you know, he's been more in my church than I've been in his church. And so he's actually come in and given perspective. The point I'm trying to make is that there is a partnership here that's actually not written in language that perhaps the corporate world understands. It's written in an understanding of what covenant is. And so there is a collectiveness that God is bringing into our hearts. There is a combining of efforts and energy and resources. That sounds very kingdom, doesn't it? And so from a point of view of absolutely reaching the lost and making the dent that God wants to make in this world that we're now living in, there needs to be that collective partnership. The wonderful thing is, I think there is already some level of impartation. I mean, I have Pierre with me today. You've met Alan Bogard and also Trevor Hartley. They've been across. Mike has been across and he's ministered into our church. And Mike and I have spoken about just the possibility of there just being some level of cross-pollination. That's kind of not a great word because I don't think it perfectly describes a kingdom initiative of hearts and hands held together, running with an initiative that God calls us to be and do. So this, for me this morning, is we spoke about vision. It's about lifting the lid on the church's universal and saying, you know what, this is just a glimpse. This is not it. This is just a glimpse of what it is that God has for us as our congregation stands with you. And I say to Mike and Debbie, Mike, partnership, all of that I've got, all my resources, everything is accessible to you when you need it. And all of what you've got is accessible to me. Is there manipulation in that? Let there never be that. We trust each other. We love each other. We've got strong men around us that will prevent that from happening, where there is an exploitation and taking advantage. And I'm just saddened that there are many people today who perhaps have never really experienced the genuine partnership dynamic that should exist in churches and leaders. And as a result of that, they've become frayed in heart. And God hasn't forgotten them. He's simply going to expose them to a model that perhaps is a little better than what they were part of. You know, we kind of, not perfect, but we just moving towards what we see as a godly way of doing things. And so this morning, let me start by just sharing with you. When you do what you've just done and you pray over someone who's willing to go, it's not about just releasing him. It's about this church having an extension of itself in another region. And for you, perhaps, just to have had this moment and to forget about it, is not what God has in mind for this church. He is a son in the house. Is that right? Dane, do you feel that way? Son in the house. You're not a hireling. You didn't send your resume and Mike just have a look at it and say, yeah, you look good. Come and play for us. No, no, no. You're a son in the house. And so what happens is when this family begins to extend itself beyond its immediate regions, you know who's involved in that? Is this just a good idea? Or is he responding to the text that says, your Jerusalem, your Judea, your Samaria, and the ends of the earth? Is he going and he's carrying a value that God has put inside of him? It's an investment, and what he's going to do, he's going to just simply be there to impart. It's this church's impartation through him. It's his impartation, but what gives him the credibility is the fact that he is a son in this house. And so it's not just about him going on this little wonderful safari into that territory. It's about God saying, I'm linking this church into Turkey. That's where you said you were going, right? Wasn't it interesting? The other night we were ministering and to one of the ladies, I felt a picture about Turkey, not knowing that we were going to do this. And I'm quite sure her husband's still reeling today and thinking, gee, am I going as well? Or what's the deal, you know? But you know what God does? He just simply broadens our horizon. You've been singing about vision. And so when he shows you what it is that he has for you, you kind of can be a little dismayed and you can be a little bit bewildered. That's fine. And so my friend, I just felt to share this with you as you were playing this morning, and I didn't know that you were going to be leaving. But I felt that you were particularly sensitive in the area of what it was that you were doing. And have you ever heard of some arbitrary guitarist called Jimi Hendrix? You heard of him? All right. Birthplace, or actually not his birthplace, but where he really it was recognized fully is not too far from here. And I was listening, Mike and I were sitting down, and we were just kind of reminiscing around our youth and music, and we were watching a documentary. And the amazing thing about Hendrix is that he said he wasn't a skilled musician. And he said, actually, when I play, he says, I just see colors. And of course, those of you who lived in that era will say, well, yeah, well, naturally, they were all high, you know. Psychedelic drugs, of course, he was just seeing colors. But I felt, and knowing the world that you're going into, friend, it's a black and white world. The women dress in black, and the men dress in white. It's a fact. That's the Arab world. All right. And I feel that when you go and you impart your gift, you're going to bring a dimension of color, but specifically rainbow. Not what perhaps a particular segment of society would like to identify themselves with is a five-colored rainbow. When God put a rainbow in the sky, it was a reflection of his heart, which was a covenant. And I just feel that those people understand law, but they don't understand covenant. They live in fear. And I just feel, my friend, when you play your guitar in particular in a place of worship, you're going to release the color of God, the spectrum of God. You've seen a light spectrum, and they shine white light into a prism, and then suddenly you just see this same colors of a rainbow. And I just feel that's what God's going to do, friend. You're going to bring beauty into a place that is starkly focused just around black and white. Stand by for great things. All right? Good. So let me begin and just say that I was in Milan. We were doing a church launch, and we'd planted this church, released a family out of our church, and I know I alluded to some of the dynamics when I was with you during the course of the week. And the interesting thing about this family is while Luigi sounds very Italian, and Zuccarelli sounds very Italian, he couldn't speak much of it. Maybe a little bit in the kitchen, but outside of the kitchen, man, he wasn't going to get by at all, you know. His wife couldn't speak Italian. And of course, the children, six of them, couldn't speak Italian. And he came to me and he said, you know what, Ash, I just feel my dad came to South Africa to get away from Europe after the Second World War. And, you know, we've become thoroughly South Africanized, but we're feeling a stirring in our heart to go back and to plant a church in Italy. Well, where do you want to go? Milan, which is the commercial capital of Italy, or Rome, which is the historical capital, as I suppose the world understands it. And they began to prepare themselves. He began to kind of position himself to be able to go. And so for a season, he did come onto our eldership team. And then eventually the day came. And I remember the kids all standing up and just expressing that, you know, this was what they felt right to do, but they didn't know Italian. Well, that was some 5 years ago. I was with them more recently in August of last year, and we were just sitting together, and I'd watched how these kids, the one boy is doing second year medicine, and it's all in Italian. The other boy had almost completed a business degree, all in Italian. The two twins had set up their own website, all in Italian. The youngest son was becoming a master at Latin, of all languages, and actually has just finished school and was given an exemption or an A plus in his Latin exam for his last Latin exam of his school career. And then, of course, Sabra, this is incredible. He has this lady who could only speak English. She goes across, and now they've employed her to travel with Italian businessmen into European contexts, where there is, she sits in a boardroom, and the contracts, which normally are written in English, not necessarily always in the language of the country that she meets in, she reads through the contract, and then she explains to the company directors in Italian what's written in this very, very technical contract. And so we launched a church with them this year. It took 5 years for them just to submerge their family into the Italian ways. They are thoroughly Italian, all of them. And so now is a good time for us to start the church. And so we were there over Easter, and I was out early one morning, and I was just praying and just calling out to God and just saying, Lord, sure, what do you want to say? What DNA, prophetic DNA? The apostolic heart is here because they've pioneered this thing. What do you want to say? And I had my mobile phone with me, and I just noticed certain things. And, you know, I'm a little bit of a photographer, so mobile camera photographer. And I just started to snap away. I got back to the hotel, and I transferred all the pictures onto my iPad. And as I was flashing through them and wanting to show my wife, I just felt God say, I want you to preach about these pictures this morning. And that's what I'm bringing you today. Because after I'd done that, I went home, and I felt God say, this is for the context that I call you to preach in for the next season. And so all over the world, wherever I've gone, I've actually brought these images just to present to you as part of our corporate context together. And so the first image that comes up is one of two roads. One quite clearly to the right is a road that perhaps you would recognize. It's a road that I guess you could describe that reflects comfort, that reflects convenience. The road on the other side on the contrary, is a road that would not reflect comfort and convenience. In fact, it may well even represent conflict. I wonder if we could maybe close the doors because you might just be able to see a little better. And the incredible thing is that that's what God's called us to. And when you read about Paul, and he begins to describe his apostolic call, what he does is he uses these words, and I'm going to read them to you just very briefly. He says, I'm a servant of Christ. He says, I'm talking like one beside himself. He says, I am more with far more extensive and abundant labors, far more imprisonments, beaten with countless stripes, frequently at the point of death. 5 times I received from the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, all but one. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I've been aboard a ship, wrecked at sea. Who wants to be an apostle? These are the marks of his apostleship. He doesn't get up and say, look at the car that I'm driving. Look at my fancy suit. Look at the house that I've got. No, no, he actually talks about his hardships. He says, many times on journeys, I've been exposed to perils from rivers, perils from bandits, perils from my own nation, perils from Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the desert places, perils in the sea, perils of those posing as believers, but destitute of Christian knowledge and piety, in toil and hardship, watching often through sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, frequently driven to fasting by want, not by need, a desire to fast, in cold and exposure and lack of clothing, and besides those things that are without, there is the daily inescapable pressure of my care and anxiety for all the churches. That is a true apostolic heart. And so we use the fancy term apostolic and prophetic. Sometimes we just want to attach glamour and glory to it. But the way the definition of apostolic is written in the Bible, Jesus being the first apostle, he went to the cross and he shed his blood and he had his back exposed to a severe beating. He had his beard plucked from out of his face. He was spat at. He was abused. He was sworn at. And so the true apostle, the number one, that was his. And yet when we want to be an apostle, we want a felted tip cross. No splinters in it, please, God, you know. Give me a cross with a wheel on so I can pull it around. You know, don't give me the cross that Jesus bore. And then we have the super apostle tendency today, and it's like, oh, glamour and glory. That's not what I see or read about when I look at Paul. And so I don't want us to ever lose sight of the fact that, you know what, there is a cost involved in serving God. There's a price that we have to pay. And there's something in me that just rises up when I hear the message of comfort and the message of convenience and the message of blessing. Do you know what? It's only in obedience that there is the message of blessing. And actually, it's only when you're obedient and you are seeking first the kingdom of God, then God says all these things will be added unto you. And so it's not wrong to have material blessing. It's just, what's the context? Where's your heart? And so I look at these two and I say, actually, for this church, there is two translocal mandates that rest upon you. One clearly is for first world. One clearly is where there's comfort and convenience. One clearly is also the road into conflict. And actually sitting here, there are people that look at this picture and they're saying, oh yeah, well, I identify with the right-hand one. And then some of you are saying, gee, that's me. I mean, the one dude that we ministered to over the weekend, I don't know where he is now, but I could imagine he looks at that one where there's conflict and he says, pick me, pick me. I'll be the first to go. And so we can't kind of swap paths. If God has not called you to that challenging place of conflict, don't go. And if God hasn't called you to that place of comfort and conflict, don't go. And so some will think, well, isn't that a preferred one? No, it isn't. You're going to have intimidation on both paths. But the intimidation that appears will be at it have a different appearance. You know, intimidation can appear as this aggressive thing, but intimidation can also appear as this intellectual thing. Intimidation can appear as something that's really mean and something that's really out to bully you and to get you. But what about intimidation that appears as being popular? And so if you think about it, the things that men esteem, God says, I count that as an abomination. And so sometimes you think, well, surely I've got to have good looks and I've got to have money and I've got to have an education because those are the things that will make for happy living. And God says, well, the very things that you esteem, I actually see as an abomination to me. And we make those things gods, don't we? And how is it that we sit our kids down and we say, well, you know, these are the things that are going to make you acceptable. And in actual fact, God says, you know what? On both roads, my church will be equipped to conquer. Can I tell you the incredible thing about this road, the one that's on the right? I stood there the one morning and I took that photograph, and as you see, it kind of ends in the mist. And I kind of felt God say, well, that's good, because I want you to have faith for what it is that you can see. He says, and then I want you to trust me for what it is that you can't see. Because God is the God of the unseen. And so when he calls us into this translocal world, I want to tell you there's a whole lot of our future that we don't see. Or can I put it this way? We might just see a beacon in the distance, but what we don't see is that, oops, there's a big valley here. There's too much mist. And God says, call those things that be not as though they are. Well, God, I'm not there yet. Now, that's why Abram was to just say that he was going to be a father of many nations. And that's why God changed his name. So that when people declared Abraham, they spoke that over him. Father of many nations. Father of many nations. And the next morning when I got there and I stood in the same place, an incredible sight was there for me to enjoy. As the mist lifted, what is clearly just white became the French Alps. Beautiful snow-capped mountains, kind of there just picturesque in this beautiful morning sunshine. And you see, that's what God has for this church. He's got beauty and splendor, but it's his beauty. Those mountains weren't created by man. It was God's creation. And so as you begin to step out and you begin to equip yourself for both the comfort and the convenient path, as well as that which is conflict, you got to know there's going to be a king's highway. That's what they are. They're king's highways. And sometimes the terrain might change, but that's why we're sitting here with different giftings and different faith levels. And God says, well, that's fine, because after all, I'm actually the one that's building the church. And so I design it the way it's going to work best for me. And so those are the roads that sit before this church. Watch the next picture that we have. Coming up, I was amazed at the fear that grips Europeans. And I've traveled to many European countries. But for some reason in Italy, how many Italians have we got? I don't want to sound like I'm picking on you. There we have. Okay. Excuse me. I was amazed. Now, people could argue and say, well, it was early morning. Now, hold on a minute. That's how it was all day. Shutters are down. And it's not like there's no one at home. That was an affluent area we were in. Those little pot plants that you see. Pot plant? Is that a word that you would use here? You wouldn't use pot plants? Is that a bad word? Why? What do you call it? Those things. All right. Can you believe it? We call them pot plants. And everyone goes, really? You got pot plants? Yeah, we got lots of them. We even have them in the church. You know? I was telling the guys yesterday, we had the auditors, obviously they come in every year, and one year they sat us down as a financial team and they just said, look, we're very happy with what we see. We just perhaps just need a little bit of explanation around this one thing that you really seem to be extravagant on. Could you show us your church plants? And so we, church plants. And then one of the guys on the team said, oh, no, they're not church plants. These are churches, these are people that we send out to the nations and we plant them, and that's a church plant. And they kind of imagined that we like had this great big botanical show every Sunday and we'd have these church plants up all over. It was quite funny. You know, things lost in communication. But also I saw big locks. I mean, you know, those are imposing pieces of equipment, a lock is. And it simply means go away. Or keep out, or clearly this is not yours, or this is private property. And as I turned my back on these two images, I just felt God say, this is a city that is tightly shut. And I just began to reflect on those words. You read exactly those words in Joshua. When Joshua faces Jericho, it describes Jericho as being a city that was tightly shut. And you know what? This church will be able to unlock a lot of tightly shut cities as the resources of this community are pulled together. It's not just finance, it's you. You're the best resource, people resources, the best resource for the kingdom. And there are cities out there that are tightly shut. And the way you begin to unlock that key or just rattle that thing's chain is to begin to pray. When the church begins to pray, I want to tell you, there's a restlessness, and darkness cannot just stay where it is. It has to expose itself. And there's something about those shutters that are closed. And I want to tell you, it's because the world out there is unfriendly and people are afraid of what's actually out there. And Joshua had a reputation already by the time that he got to Jericho. How do we know this? Because when the two spies went out and they chatted with Rahab, I mean, she said, "Your reputation has preceded you. We heard that you crossed the Red Sea. It was all over CNN. We've heard that actually you wiped out the kings of Og and Shion." She says, "Oh, I'll tell you what. Men's hearts are failing them. They have no more courage." And so God spoke a promise. And he said, "You're going to inherit a land." And he said that like many, many hundreds of years. Thousands of years. And it took all of this time for God just to delay the promise while the people of Israel began to prepare their hearts. And then when they crossed the Jordan and they stood and they thought, "Now we've got to possess the city." I tell you what, God gave them a strategy, and God's going to give this church a strategy. I mean, it's a crazy battle strategy. March around the city and blow your trumpet. Military general, you tell them that today, they'll say, "Yeah, you have been smoking pot plants, you know, I mean, whatever." They're not going to be impressed. And so God puts a strategy that is a godly strategy. And that's how you'll take your cities. But you know the wonderful thing is that you don't have to do it alone. Mike can say to me, "Ash, we're going to Turkey." And I can say, "Really, Mike? Mike, what do you need? Do you need a surgeon? I've got one right in the front row here. He can come. What else do you need? Do you need money? We don't have much of that, but how much do you need? We'll gather it together. What else do you need? Oh, we need musicians. Oh, well, that's fine." Can you understand that actually when you begin to partner, I want to tell you, those chains are easy to break. Because God puts an anointing on this church, and it's this: the Spirit of the Lord is upon you to break the chains of wickedness and evil. There's a mandate upon this church that God wants to see fulfilled, and you'll find it in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. And Isaiah 61, there's an anointing upon you to break the yokes and to see people lift up those shutters and step out into the love of God. What's the next one? Came into the hotel room and pulled the curtains open to wake my wife up. And that stared me in the face. Pioneer. Right there, I just thought, pioneer. This church is called to pioneer. What this man's doing, sitting there with his striped jersey on, looking like a zebra that's fallen in paint, or whatever, just a he's just presenting to you today God's pedestrian crossing. You have those, yeah, don't you? Zebra crossing? But there's red in it because of the blood of Jesus. How's that for a little bit of creative thinking, Debs? Hey? Stand up, dude. Let the people see. Because this is what he is. He's simply just lying down, stretching. He's tall. He can reach from here to Turkey. All right. One of your... Sit down, dude. One of your national volleyball players. And a couple of his cronies. But he is a selected dude. Was playing for a volleyball side in Paris and joined the Paris church that we recently planted. And so he bought all his volleyball. So when you walk into that church, you're like this, you know, all these tall volleyball players. And he more recently just sent me an email while I was here in Vancouver. And he said, I've just been selected by a Turkish team to go and play volleyball in Turkey. And so I'm telling you this because you're Canadian, Mr. Zebraman. And you need to hook up with him because he's in one of the Turkish cities. And you can see how God just begins to weave things. Isn't that amazing? God just puts things in place. And, you know, there should be, you sing the same anthem, you fly the same flag, you both kingdom people, him traveling as a professional sports person, you going across as a volunteer. And God says, "Yeah, don't worry. There's some connection that's going to go down." Don't you love it? God's at work in the nations. He wants you to pioneer. That's what's going on. He's pioneering. He's pioneering. How many of you have been to Turkey? There you go. Great place to be. Gee, it was your wife that got the message. Isn't that amazing? You've been there. See, that's incredible. And so God is just putting things in place. That's all he is. He's a pedestrian crossing for this church. He'll be remembered in years to come as being the dude with the zebra shirt. Pioneers. Next to it is a picture of these great big pentatonicons that are carrying motor vehicles. Is that what they call them? Semis here? Thank you, Debs, for your technical understanding of that picture. we know that Mike isn't technical. We got stuck in his boat on the middle of the channels out here, and it took a surgeon to get us out. Fixed it up. Opened the motor and said this, that, the other. How's that? Mike was happy to let us float to Alaska. All right. We were pioneering. Okay, that's what he told you. We were panicking. I don't know about pioneering. Okay. But those great big semis are transporting vehicles. And I nearly missed this photograph. That's why I got the rear end of it, because I heard this thing coming. And I turned around, and you know, you want those, one of those Kodak moments and your phone doesn't work. And as this thing passed, I quickly snapped a shot of it. And I feel that out of this church are going to go translocal teams. That's what those carriers are. They're simply going. That's a national road. And off those vehicles are going, it's into a foreign country. There's an export taking place. And I just feel that for this church, there are translocal teams, just like you'll read in Acts 11, Acts 13, where God actually sent translocal giftings. He sent people with giftings of prophets and teachers and pastors and evangelists. They're going to come here. And can I tell you, they're already here, and there's one sitting in the front row. God says to you that you run a race. And perhaps it could be described as part of what it is. It's a course. But you've not completed the race. And his gifts and his calling are without repentance. You're in the right place. I want to tell you this, friend. You're in the perfect will of God. Perfect. You're not a failure. God doesn't design failures. You're in the perfect will of God. Wonderful. You can look around you. And you can see perhaps a little bit of things are upside down. But God says his hand is upon you. And he hasn't forgotten what it is that he's called you to. And basically, you're here just to kind of almost have your faith built. Because everything else about you is cool. You've got a great family, you know. Your faith has been built. God's got you in the gym just working out your faith. Because you're going to need faith. He's got a big thing ahead for you. You know, it's not just like, geez, what do I use this guy for? No. God's got plans. He's got dreams. He's got desires. We sang about vision. He's got vision for you. Powerful. Let's move on. And so, on the one side was this great big brown field that had just been plowed. And there was this little twig handing, and there was a seed pod with one seed in it. And the scripture that I thought of immediately was just before Jesus, you know, he announces, he says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He begins to speak about a seed, and he was talking about himself. He says, unless it falls to the ground and dies, it's never going to bring forth life. And that's true. There needs to be a sacrificial Christianity that God is endorsing this church. And that's the word that I think came through as you begin to share it and just saying God has dreams for us. You know what? We're servants of God before we were anything. Did you know that? And you're never going to serve unless you have embraced sacrifice. And so today, it's as if God's just saying, you're a seed. And if you fall to the ground and you give up your life, you try and save it and keep it, you'll lose it. You know the text? That's the spiritual principle. But if you sow yourself into the kingdom and you live your Christianity through the local church, then God says, that's when I'll give you life. And behind that seed is this field that had been freshly plowed. When it was still moist, the soil had just been turned, allowing it to breathe. I just felt God say, I am going to release a season of plowing. Plowing. There's got to be a season of plowing before there's a harvest. But there's a harvest coming that we describe. The harvest that you see in Acts chapter 2. Just where there's just going to be a rush on the church. That's simply because God has that in mind. And so there's a plowing season. God wants you to begin to prepare your fields. And you know, the best field to prepare is your heart. Best field to prepare is your heart. When the scripture says, break up the fallow ground, doesn't mean go out into the yard and break up the hard ground. No. Make sure your heart is in the place where it can receive the rich, eternal deposits from heaven. And sort of moving on to the side, I walked into that big muddy patch of brown soil, and I identified 5 stones and I put them together. They're unwashed. If I'd washed them, they probably would be a little more colorful. But I put them together and I just felt God say, I'm looking and I'm raising living stones. So when he plows, he finds the living stones and he brings them into the church. And that's what each one of you are, is a living stone. And I just think, well, 5 would simply represent what was in David's pouch as he went down to take on Goliath. And I mean, he knew what he was doing. He was a man well skilled in the art of flinging a sling. And he knew which stones would fly how. And so when he went down and he picked these stones, he knew these are weapons of mass destruction. And it was in the weapon, yes, but it was in his confidence in a God. And he went down there and he says, you know what? You come to me with your reputation about yourself and your confidence is in yourself. But he says, I come to you in the name of the Lord. And I do feel for this church, each one of you, God wants to put in a sling and he wants to fling you out into the distant yonder. You're a weapon of mass destruction. Amen. Moving on. When did I say we were going to stop? Was it this one? Okay. All right. I'm going to ask Pierre just to come up and we're going to break bread together. And just before we do, he has something which I feel would be very helpful to share. And then I want to just minister some more to some individuals. Yeah, I'm going to finish this in the next meeting, so maybe before we go there, I want to just tell you something. I feel that across the globe, one of the things that the devil is trying to do is almost take the roar out of the church. You know, the lion roars? How many of you have seen a lion? Not a circus lion, a real one, in the felt. Okay. Mike has been very close to one. And he was very afraid. And I know the story. Because I put him in that predicament. Oh, my mate. He was literally this close to the thing, you know. But lions are ferocious creatures. And there is a majesty and a dignity about them. And you need to be very aware of them. Because they are dangerous. And Jesus is described as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And there's a reason for that imagery. And what's happened is the world has tried to dumb down the lion-ness of the church. And there's almost, if I could call it, an emasculation that's taken place. While I was in Paris, I was riding along and I saw a particular sign, an advert. You'll give a 10 out of 10 because it's a brilliant advert and whoever was the artist behind it, gee, thumbs up for what it was that he thought about and did. But the reason why I was so offended was because it actually doesn't represent what a true lion is like, but it does represent what the devil is trying to do to the church. Have a look at this. That has to be the most grotesque picture I've ever seen, being a thorough African. All right? Because that's not how lions look, by the way, ladies. Okay? This was a particular hair shampoo product who decided, you know, look what we can do to a lion's mane, you know? But as an African, I was most indignant because actually, this is how a lion really looks. All right? You don't want to get in the way of that thing. And so God is saying to this church, we can't lose our roar. We can't lose our sense of dignity and royalty. This is the king of the beasts for a reason.
The whole Bible is true. The whole Bible is true. But there's certain aspects of the Bible that are my truth because they become my truth when we experience them and we experience the Father heart of God. Our character isn't developed in times of adversity. It's developed now. Your faith is being built over the last 20 years. Your character is being developed. Your character gets expressed and exposed in times of extreme adversity. And what you've been depositing in your life now is going to be expressed then. What you're depositing in your children's lives gets expressed when you are challenged by that. And I want to tell you a story. I love to adventure. I love adventure. I traveled through Africa with my wife on honeymoon. Tough honeymoon for a year. And we have kids. I've got 3 little girls. And when my youngest turned 5 and could take malaria medication, we went to a place on the Zambezi River in Zimbabwe called Manapools. Manapools is wild. It's a wild, wild Big Five country. Lots of lions, lots of elephants, lots of buffalo. And where you camp, there's nothing. There's the river and there's a pit latrine and there's nothing else. And it's hardcore. And we've been going to Manapools for years. We love it because they encourage you to walk wherever you like in Big Five country. And it's fairly open parkland on the edge of the river. And we were there with my family and my extended family. And I volunteered to look after the kids the one morning. And my brother, who works in the bush a lot, he trains rangers to walk in on lions and elephants and things like that without getting eaten. And he took my family, my wife and my father and my sister for a walk, and they went walking, and they came across a hyena kill. Typical hyena kill. This hyena had killed an impala, taken it from behind, no strangulation, just, you know, eaten it from the back. And there were lots of vultures around and lots of hyenas, and I love hyenas. They're so clever, they're so cunning, they're the closest thing to looking like a bear that we've got, and I love bears too. And anyway, they came back after about an hour and a half, and they were raving and saying, gee, we found this kill, and there were lots of vultures and lots of hyenas. And I said, ah, I've got to go and have a look. I'd love to go and have a look. And the kids said, yeah, we want to go too. And so my wife and my sister and brother-in-law said, well, we'll show you. We'll take you where it is. It's a, you know, we drive, you know, 2 kilometers up the road, and then it's about a 500-meter walk along this little drainage line. There are no paths. There's nothing. There's no, this is wild. It's wild, wild, wild. So off we went and took the kids, and it's my three little girls and my niece and nephew and my wife and my sister and brother-in-law. And we were careful. We walked downwind. We walked up the side of the drainage line, and the whole idea was up the drainage line, in the middle, there was a big dead tree, and the impala kill was lying at the base of the tree. Lots of vultures, lots of hyenas. And we got to within about 100 meters of this, and there were no hyenas. There were some warthog grazing across the river. There were no vultures. There were a few, one or two vultures on the ground, but it was quiet. It was quiet. And the monkeys were alarming. There were some monkeys that we couldn't see, but we could hear them alarming, and so we stopped. And we looked, and we scanned. This is dangerous countryside. And we looked, and we looked, and we scanned everywhere and saw nothing. And eventually my niece, who's 17 at the time, said, oh, Uncle Pierre, what are we doing? What are we waiting for? Come on, let's go already. And I said, Nats, you know what? There's a predator here somewhere. She said, oh, we the predator. And so we gathered together. And my wife, who I love dearly, she's my champion. She picked up my little girl, 5 years old, in her arms. She knew something was coming. And we stepped out into the open, into this riverbed, and I looked up to the right, and there was a lioness. You can leave that picture up there. There was this lioness lying there, hiding behind a little mound with her tail going like this. And I said to the kids, stop, there's a lioness, step back. And things started happening very, very quickly. Just before they started happening very slowly, it was an interesting sort of dimension in time. But you know, she came at us, full charge, and it sounded a bit like this. And it just didn't stop. It's a roaring lion. It wasn't a territorial roar. It was, I'm gonna come and get you. And it was this amazing thing of, what's deposited in your heart? What have you put in your heart that's going to come out right now? If you run, they go for you. It's this instinctive reflex, especially a little child. It's prey height. And if you run, she's going to get you. And it was this immediate thing of turning around and saying to the kids, stand still. Because my little niece and my nephew, they're twins. My little niece just took off, and my wife, who I love so dearly, grabbed her by the hair and pulled her back into the group, you know. Stay still, keep with us. And it was just this incredible moment. Lots of things happened. What happened in my heart at that moment? You know, I had this extraordinary pocket of grace. I had this moment with God where God the Father came up to me and he said, my boy, and this is happening fast, eh? This is happening fast. He said, my boy, if she's going to get you, she's got to come through me first. It's not going to happen. This is not your time. This is not your time. And you know, that immediately translated to my sense of a father over my children. It was this immediate thing. If you're going to go for my kids, you and I are going to collide in the middle here. And I know who's on my side. It was an amazing thing. There was absolutely no fear. It was this raw courage that came up. And it was almost as if the Lion of Judah came up inside of me. And you know, I just roared right back, "Back off!" It was an amazing thing. It was an amazing thing. I see you. I can see you. Back down. Back down. And so what else happened? What else happened? My little girl of about seven, eight at the time, man, she climbed up my sister. She climbed up on top of her head and perched on top of her shoulders. It was this amazing thing, climbing up and saying, "Auntie Kim, is it going to be sore if we die?" Just amazing sort of stark reaction, you know. And what do you do? What are you doing when you've got a promise that God has deposited inside of you? What are you doing when you've got a word that God has given you, like the word that's come today, like these prophetic words that God's put into your heart, and you're confronted and those words are challenged in your life? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to run like my little niece? We run because we fear dying. We fear dying. We fear dying, not just physically. I think fear of death can be fear of dying socially, fear of dying intellectually. I don't want to become a Christian. Those guys have got the word of God as a crutch. You can't think anymore. I don't want to die socially. What about my friends, you know, circle? I don't want to die financially. There's certain aspects of the fear of death that we're afraid of, and so we run. There's that story that Moses in Exodus 34, where the presence of God came down on Mount Sinai like a burning fire and smoke. And you know, the whole of Israel ran. They withdrew from the mountain, and Moses stepped into it. He walked into that fire. What possessed the man to do that? You know what it was? It was the fear of God. It was the fear of God that was more significant than the fear of dying. He feared God. What does it mean to fear God? Proverbs 8:13 says it so clearly. The fear of God is to hate evil. That is the definition of the fear of God. And my little niece ran, hey? She ran. And my wife, who I love so dearly, she pulled her in. Thank goodness. Thank goodness for that. What about my little girl? She climbed my aunt. She climbed on top of her shoulders. So often when we're confronted with challenges like this, we tend to draw on other people's experience. We tend to draw on other people's revelation of God. You need your own. You need the word of God to be deposited in your heart, that it becomes truth for you in times of adversity. You can't depend on somebody else's revelation. You really, really can't. And to just encourage you, man, there are times when you read the word and it's dry, but God's depositing truth in your heart in that time, because it's gonna be revealed at the right time. My other little daughter, she shrank down into the ground like this. She was so scared. And my sister picked her up and said, "Stand up, stand firm." Sometimes you're confronted with adversity and we tend to shrink away and disappear. Maybe there are things that you do in your life that are embarrassing and shameful, and you just withdraw from God. Don't withdraw from God. If there's a lifestyle that you have that is just crippling you, don't withdraw from God. If it means you spend the rest of your life on your knees as a lifestyle of repentance before the Father, you know that will develop your intimacy. Do it, but don't withdraw from God. The lion's going to get you. He's going to get you. So here we're in this midst of, you know, my brother-in-law and I are standing to one side, and we're getting the kids to withdraw and to withdraw and to withdraw with my wife and my sister, and to just back off a little bit, and we're shouting at this lioness and shouting her down, and she's just roaring, and she comes and she charges, and she slams on brakes as she gets close and backs off again and growling and angry and angry, and you can see the look in her eyes. And she comes at us again, and she just charges again and again and again, and we're just standing our ground and shouting her down. And in all of this, I hear my wife, who I love so dearly. Oh, she's an anointed woman. She's standing there saying, "Kids, just feel this. Feel this. This is the presence of God. This is the peace of God." And it was this tangible moment. They were sitting there, and she was saying, "Just stop. Forget about the lion for a second. Feel this. this is the presence of God. And there was an extraordinary anointing around them in that moment. And it was just the presence of God saying, I'm here. I'm not going to let you go. This is not your time. This is not your time. And my eldest daughter at the time said, you know, Dad, I had this incredible picture of these angels standing around us. And there was an angel at that lioness. She got to a point she couldn't get any further. It was amazing. She kind of stood there with her head, with her mouth back like this and her ears back. She just couldn't come any further. And she said, Dad, you know, I had this picture of this angel holding this lion's mouth and just holding it firm and saying, you can't come any nearer. God's got a deposit in all of us, you know, and there are times and there are moments of adversity when we're challenged with that, when it gets raw and it's, you think this is life and death, man. And just to say, what are you depositing in your life? What are you putting in your life day to day in the ebbs and flows of what the Holy Spirit is doing? What are you depositing in there that's going to come out in those times of adversity? Because you know what? God wants to deposit His truth in your heart in those moments where He says, hey, my son, you know what? I've got you. I've got you. You don't need to pray for protection here. Pray for courage. Pray for courage. Those old disciples, they didn't pray for protection much. They prayed for courage and boldness. And I just feel for you, Dane, be bold, be courageous. Be courageous. We're going to go into a time of communion. And you know what? Communion is a loud statement. This is an amazing statement. You're nailing your colors to that mast. You're shouting out loud, back off. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. That's what communion is. We are identifying ourselves so completely with the blood of Jesus, with the Lion of Judah. Let the Lion of Judah rise up in you. He's strong. That lion backed off. She backed off, turned tail, and walked off. And we regrouped and went back. And we laughed. We laughed hysterically. Just that moment of adrenaline that comes out of you, you know, of just experiencing God. And then it all came out, you know, what each of us experienced. And we're going to have communion because this is a statement. This is a line that we draw in the sand and say, we're standing on God's word. We're standing on the word that God has deposited in us as an individual, as a family, as a community, as a church. The mandate that God's put on your life, stand. Stand firm because God's called you into this and there's going to be adversity. And there's going to be trying. And there's going to be testing. And you know, Satan walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Roaring lions are not hunting lions. Lions that are hunting, they don't roar, they're silent. He can't get you. He can't get you. You've got the Lion of Judah inside of you. Let him come out. Let him take this thing on. And as we go into communion, we just, it's this brilliant statement of saying, I'm standing. I'm going to see the will of God fulfilled in my life. That work that He began in me when He saved me, He's going to finish it. And nothing is going to stand in the way. Nothing is going to stand in the way. No lifestyle, no habit, no adversary, nothing. I choose to look at that adversary in the eye and say, back off. Back off. I'm standing in the blood of Jesus. So we're going to go into communion and just experience God.
I'm not sure how the procedure is, but those who are going to wait to the tables, if you could do that. Maybe the musicians, if you wouldn't mind, also just taking up your post. Isn't that an incredible, incredible true life story? How many of you were really touched by that? And how many of you know that actually the enemy has been roaring around your boundaries? And you guys don't wait, you just go right ahead. The incredible thing about our communion time is that we're just acknowledging an incredible moment in our history. This is what the church did on a regular basis. Can I encourage you? You don't have to wait until Sundays to break bread. You can do that at home. Jesus' body was broken for us, and His blood was shed, and this is what we're doing this morning. So you go ahead and just, however it is,